I invite you to turn with me to Ephesians. Can you turn me down just a little bit? I feel like I'm echoing. To Ephesians chapter 4. So we continue our study in the book of Ephesians. If you're visiting with us, we've been going through Ephesians during this year at New Life as we're studying, going through a study of adoption and the blessings and responsibilities of being a child of God. And most recently, we've been looking at how the Apostle Paul urged the Christians in Ephesus to walk in a manner worthy of their calling, and no longer as the rest of the world does, with the goal being that the church would function like a healthy, mature, physical body. Think about a healthy, mature, physical body, where each part is working properly, where each part has its unique gifts and abilities, where each part works together so that the body grows, and it grows in strength, it grows in ability, it grows in influence, all as it's directed by its head. But of course, in the church, the head being the Lord Jesus Christ, directing, leading, guiding over the church as it does its work. Well, for this to happen, Paul told them that their old self would have to be put off and they would need to put on the new self by being renewed in the spirit of their minds so that they would look more and more like God. They would be created more and more like God in true righteousness and holiness. Almost like this recreation. What happened in the fall is being turned around and is being overcome as the church is now made new in Christ and continues to be made new in Him. As you think about the church, the Christian church, you think about our church, New Life, what do you think are some of the things that would need to be put off and some of the things that would need to be put on for us to function like that? For us to function like this well-mature, well-equipped, well-toned body. As Paul was writing to the Christians in Ephesus, we saw that the first thing he told them to put off was falsehood or lying. Where last week we were confronted by many of the subtle ways that we can lie and not even realize it. And the reason we lie is that certain things, that certain desires tempt us. Things that we desire tempt us into and deceive us into lying to try to get those things. And instead, we saw that we're to speak the truth with each other in love. Just as the truth is in Jesus, but also for this additional reason. Because we are members of one another. We're part of the same body. You remember the quote I gave you from John Stott? He said, "I lie is a stab into the very vitals of the body. For fellowship is built on trust, and trust is built on truth." And so when we lie to one another, it's like a stab to the gut of our own body. We harm ourselves. We harm the body of Christ. Well, this morning we come to the second specific thing that Paul addressed, and obviously that thing that he wanted them to put off is unrighteous anger. Let's go back in Ephesians 4, and we're going to begin reading once again in verse 17 and then go through verses 26 and 27. Hear the word of the Lord. "Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. But that is not the way you learn Christ. Assuming that you have heard about Him and were taught in Him as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self,
created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down in your anger, and give no opportunity to the devil. Again, this is God's word to us this day. As you can see, the first thing that we learn in this put off and the second put off and put on is that there is a time to be angry. Do you notice how imperative it is? He said, be angry and do not sin. And this imperative tells us that there's not only a time when anger is allowable, but when anger may actually be an obligation. It may be a moral necessity. There is a time to be angry. There are times when we are expected to get angry and probably should get angry. And of course, if there's a time to be angry, then it obviously means that anger is not intrinsically evil, as some people maybe have been falsely led to believe. Which means that not only is there a time when anger is righteous and acceptable, but when it's good. And yet, in even saying that, we've got to be careful, don't we? We've got to be extremely careful. To understand when anger is right and good and acceptable, we probably, best of all, we need to have an understanding of God's righteous anger. And even though a lot of people don't like to think of about it, the Bible is full of references to God's anger and wrath. In Psalm chapter 7, verse 11, it says, God is a righteous judge and a God who feels indignation every day. In Romans chapter 1, verse 18, it says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. When Jesus came into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday, a lot of times we fast forward and we go immediately to his time in the garden or to the Lord's Supper, but do you realize what happened in between? What did Jesus do when he came into Jerusalem? He went into the temple and he cleansed the temple. And when he cleansed the temple, he was angry. He went into the temple and what did he do? He went in, he drove out the money changers, he turned over the tables, and he said, it is written, my house shall be called a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of robbers. So even Jesus had righteous anger. And so we come back to this and we see that God gets angry because of ungodliness. He gets angry because of unrighteousness, injustice, wickedness. And yet with God, what do we know about God? He is sinless. He is perfectly righteous. He's the perfectly righteous God God and judge who expresses righteous indignation against evil. His anger is not simply some mild displeasure, but it is a strong anger. It can be a vehement anger when aroused. And yet we've also obviously have to understand at the same time that God does get angry, what have we read already this morning? He is slow to anger. He's slow to wrath. And yet his anger is sure, as we saw in the words of the psalmist in our call to worship, kiss the Son lest what? Lest he be angry and you perish in the way. For many people, the idea of God being angry is something they refuse to believe, or they don't like to think about or believe. You've maybe heard someone say, or maybe you've said it yourself, my God's not a God of wrath, He's a God of love. Well, think about that statement for a minute. What does that statement really say? If you say, well, my God's a God of wrath, or God, in my belief, is a God of love and not a God of wrath, you're basically saying that you believe that love and wrath are incompatible with each other. You can't have the two at the same time. And yet when you think about it, that doesn't really work, does it? Because if God is a good God, if God is a just God, if God is a perfect God, evil must upset Him. Evil must be something that He will stand against. R.C. Sproul put it like this. He said, God is wrathful because He is loving. His anger rages against sin because sin is destructive to those whom He loves. He loves people. He also loves righteousness and justice. And this displays itself in our lives all the time, doesn't it? Think about when you get angry when someone drives recklessly around you. You get upset. Why do you get upset? You get upset because you agree with the law that regulates how we drive, and you get upset because you care about those who are being endangered. Now, you might not get upset and handle it. Once you get upset, your anger may not be exactly contained and exactly what it should be, but you have a reason to be upset. You desire justice. You desire that this behavior would stop. As we think about this whole subject of being angry and not sinning, as people who are being renewed into the likeness of God in righteousness and holiness, our anger is to be a reflection of God's anger. We're to be merciful and gracious. We're to be slow to anger. We're to be abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. But we are to mirror God's indignation at injustice, at unrighteousness. We're to love what God loves. We're to hate what God hates. We're to confront and oppose falsehood and injustice and corruption, while at the same time defending truth and righteousness and those things that are good. You know, sometimes I wonder if we may get angry about things that we shouldn't, and we don't get angry about the things sometimes that we should. Francis Schaeffer once said this about the American church. He said, it is not consumed with righteousness, but with personal peace and affluence. It's not consumed with righteousness, but with personal peace and affluence. Well, if we go back to our text, you see that just as soon as Paul instructs them to be angry, he qualifies it, doesn't he? He qualifies it. He says, be angry and do not sin. Do not sin. The qualifier was that even though there's a time for anger, we need to be careful to not sin in our anger. Or maybe to put it another way, it's far hard for us to be angry and to not sin, to not engage in unrighteous anger. Why do you think that is? Why do you think it is? Well, let's look at a couple of things that illustrate how the reality of this, of how easy it is to sin in our anger. Let's even tie it back to last week. How easy is it for us to, in our anger, to fail to speak the truth in love? Remember last week? Put away falsehood. Let each of you speak the truth with his neighbor. A little bit earlier, it gave this description of the body in verse 15, speaking the truth in love. Many times in our anger, our main goal is not to love, is it? It's not. We may want to speak the truth, but we surely don't have love connected to it. We want to correct, we want to punish. Well, we can easily lose sight of the person, we can lose sight of their inherent value. We can act not only out of hatred for sin, but out of hatred. And therefore easily fail to misrepresent Christ and His love for sinners, and even for us. So we have to be very careful, because our words can be tools that, instead of tools used of God to confront sin, to correct, it can easily be tools to abuse, to slander, to malign. Think about a second one. How easy is it for our anger to become very selfish in nature? Have you ever gotten angry and really when you boiled down to it, it had a lot less to do with what was right and just and good and much more to do with what you wanted? What you were comfortable with, maybe, and what you are not comfortable with. It's very easy to get angry when our personal comforts and our plans are disrupted. Most of y'all don't know this about me, but I had a lot of anger issues when I was younger. And one of my worst occasions of anger happened in eighth grade math class with Mr. Reed. I was on the yearbook staff. I was a photographer. I'd go in the dark room and do things. And I had a desire, and I thought I had a need to go and work on the yearbook. It was at a time when I didn't think we were doing a lot in class, and I watched as a cheerleader came up to Mr. Reed before his class and asked if she and another cheerleader could go and do something for cheerleading. And he quickly gave them permission. So I went to Mr. Reed and I said, "Mr. Reed, can I go work on the yearbook?" And he said, "No, you can't." Well, I sat down in class. Class began to proceed. He began to teach. And there was a classmate of mine, Angela. She was my girlfriend in the seventh grade, but this was the eighth grade. And Angela had quite a personality, let's put it that way. So in the middle of his teaching, Angela gets up, and she just goes to the front of the class and starts grinding and sharpening her pencil right as he's teaching. And he said to Angela, "Angela, go sit down." Well, yours truly said, "Stay up there, Angela." And he said, "Angela," and Angela stayed up there. He said, "Angela, sit down." I said, "Angela, stay up there." He said, "Angela, sit down." And I said, "Angela, stay up there." And he said to me, "Come with me, young man." The only time I was ever sent to the principal. It was all about, it was really about me, wasn't it? I thought it was about justice and righteousness. It quickly, and maybe I had a little bit at the beginning, but it turned very, very selfish in nature. We're reminded in the book of Jeremiah that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can understand it? Anger is a powerful emotion, isn't it? Anger, or even the threat of anger, can be turned into a way to get what we want and to get people to do for us what we want if we're not careful. Let's look at another one. How easy is it for the degree of our anger to be way out of proportion with the offense that we're angry about? Again, I'm giving you a lot of personal illustrations, so y'all be gracious to me and my family when this is done. But I remember the time when my father got the angriest at me that I remember. Our relatives had come to visit from Indiana, and we were sitting in our den, and there was a recliner in the den that everyone knew was my dad's recliner. When he came into the room, that was his seat. He sat in the recliner. Well, I was in a great mood. My grandmother, my aunt, my cousins were there. And I teased. I was sitting in his recliner. I remember teasing my dad a little bit and not getting up out of the recliner. And I was just really meant nothing disrespectful whatsoever. But he thought everything I was doing was disrespectful. And I was trying to show off to my parents, to my relatives. And he marched me down to my bedroom on the other side of the house. And he grabbed me by the shoulders and he shook me. He was so mad. I've never seen my dad in a rage like that personally at all. And needless to say, his anger didn't fit the offense. It didn't fit the offense. And in fact, he was on the verge of being completely out of control. Because his ability to judge the situation rightly was limited by his inability to fully know what was in my heart and mind and what was in his own heart and mind. And so you see, it's easy for the degree of our anger to be way out of proportion with the offense that we're angry about. But then let's go one more step of example or illustration. How easy is it for us to hold on to our anger and to allow it to destroy a relationship? We know how this works, don't we? At first we get angry at someone. And if we don't deal with that anger, either forgive them and put it aside, or we don't confront them, deal with the issue, and become reconciled, we harbor it. If we harbor anger, it doesn't just stay in our memories, but we're prone to do what with it? To nurse it. We nurse it like a baby, and we feed it. We feed it and keep bringing it back in our minds, telling others about it so that it grows. As it grows, it becomes more deeply rooted in our hearts and becomes a source of bitterness and resentment. And from that bitterness and resentment, we then look for more opportunities to lash out and to bring injury or to bring slander or something to the other person. And as bitterness and resentment are fed, they give birth to hate, the opposite of love. And in the end, not only is that relationship destroyed, many other relationships are destroyed. We've seen it happen time and time again, haven't we? We know exactly what that's like. Well, amazingly, in Paul's words, he takes two very short sentences, or two verses, really just one sentence, and he gets at the heart of it, doesn't he? In recognizing the danger of them sinning in their anger and what it would do to the body, Paul gave them one practical guideline. He told them, do not let the sun go down in your anger, and give no opportunity to the devil. You know, it's very similar to a proverbial saying that was also known in Paul's day that said, basically, don't let a new day begin with an old problem unresolved. How would we say it today? We would say, a lot of couples say today, well, don't go to bed, what? Mad at each other. Which is, in essence, a statement to deal with your sin. Deal with the sin. Deal with the issue. Deal with the conflict. Deal with whatever caused you to be angry, as much as it depends upon you, before the day is out. Don't allow yourself to nurse it. Don't allow it to grow. Don't allow it to spread. Don't allow it to divide. Don't allow it to harm. Confront the wrongdoing and put it away. Deal with it now. Now that may mean that you need a few minutes to gather yourself. You may need a couple of hours to gather yourself. And yet it still gives that urgency, doesn't it? But here's the reason. The reason given is huge. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down in your anger, and give no opportunity to the devil. Some of you may have this translation where it says, and give no place or a foothold to the devil. I like that because I really get that. This idea of a foothold. We know what that's like. When we have unresolved anger with someone, and we give it a place to root. We give it a place to grab hold of. We give it a place to begin to a foundation from which to wreak havoc and all kinds of wicked things. Think about it like this. It's like opening the floodgates for all kinds of vile things, all kinds of destructive things to come flooding into your relationship. But remember, who does Paul have in mind here? He has in mind here not just your relationship with your neighbor, or not just a relationship with a family member. He has in mind here the relationship of the church as the body of Christ. He said it back in the verse before about speaking truth. Why speak truth? Why put away falsehood? For we are members of one another. Why be careful not to sin in your anger? Because we don't want to let a foothold of the devil, give him a place to gain a foothold. Give him opportunity. Those of you who are adults know full well all the conflicts that can come into churches. All the things that can happen because conflict and sin and conflict is not handled biblically. It's not handled properly. And the temptation is always to act like the world. But remember, what was the beginning of this section? He says, "Now this I say and testify to you that you must no longer walk as who walks? As the Gentiles walk. As those who are outside the faith walk. As those who walk in the futility of their minds." Be angry and don't sin. Don't let the sun go down on your anger. Don't give the devil a place to gain a foothold. Instead, act like Christ. The truth is in Christ. The new self is in Christ. Sometimes you may not think about it this way, but what has happened through our salvation? What has happened by Jesus hanging on the cross? Jesus hung on the cross and He endured the wrath of God in our place. He's dealt with the animosity. And isn't it incredible for God to forgive us? And as He forgives us, we are separated from our sin. He doesn't bring it back up. He doesn't continue to hold it against us. He calls us His children. And we are His family. And so continually as we are in relationship with one another, we've got to go back to Jesus Christ. We've got to go back to what He's done for us. If you have your Bible open, look at how he ends this chapter. And we're going to come back to this in the days ahead. But look in verse 31 where he says this, "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you." As God in Christ forgave you. Well, I want to close with one quote. And it's from Matthew Henry. You may be familiar with Matthew Henry's commentaries. They're one of the more popular ones. And they're a great commentary for anyone to own and pick up and read. But he put it like this. And I think this just concludes well. He says, "If we would be angry and not sin, we must be angry at nothing but sin. And we should be more jealous for the glory of God than for any interest or reputation of our own." If we would be angry and not sin, we must be angry at nothing but sin. Makes sense, doesn't it? Jealous for the glory of God, but not for our own glory. Not for our own interest. You know, we've already had a time of confession of sin, but it's almost like I feel like when we get to the end of a passage like this, it's like as we enter into prayer, we need to go back again. Maybe God's used this to prompt in your mind unrighteous anger. You may have it right now. You may be walked into this room really upset. You might have something you're hanging on to. Might be someone in this room, in this church, that you need to go and be made right with. Confessing your sin not only to God, but to them. I would exhort you, don't delay. Don't delay. Go and be made right. As much as it depends upon you, live at peace with all people. That's our call. We're to not live like the world lives. We're to be different. We're to live differently. We're our witnesses to be different. And I know we're building on this. We've got more weeks to come. But just think about this. And I know, I'm sorry, I said the quote was going to be the last thing. I've gone on. But think about the difference of the church speaking the truth in love and putting away falsehood. Think about the church guarding against unrighteous anger and being angry and not sinning and standing for what is right, but doing so in a way that is not sinful. Think about the difference that makes and will make for the cause of Christ. Let's pray. Lord, we do come before you once again in the name of Jesus, acknowledging, Lord, our sinfulness, acknowledging specifically, Lord, how many times we have been angry. In a way, and in our anger, we have sinned. For you tell us, O Lord, the anger of man does not accomplish the righteousness of God. Lord, I pray that you would cause that truth to penetrate deeply into our hearts and minds, into our thinking, into our believing. I pray, Lord, that you would help us to be those who are slow to anger. And yet at the same time, Lord, those who will speak and not be afraid to stand against that which is wrong, that which is evil, that which is unjust. Lord, we pray and ask that you would help us to continue to grow by the renewal of the spirit of our minds, so that we would, as the Apostle Paul said, so that we would walk in a manner worthy of the high calling of Christ. Thank you, Lord, for your grace to us. Thank you, Lord, that you're abounding in loving kindness and faithfulness. Thank you for being merciful to us day in and day out. Thank you, Lord, as many times as we've blown it in our anger, that you've never blown it. And because you've never blown it, Lord, that you've made a way for us. And you've overcome, yes, our sin, and yes, the sin of unrighteous anger. Help us to know not only your help, help us to know, dear Lord, the assurance of our forgiveness. We thank you for this, and we pray to you. In the name of Jesus, amen.